When did you get that?
Well, sometime last week.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. This evening we will be in 2 Kings chapter 6. Open his eyes, Elisha's servant, when he was dismayed at the apparent danger around them, even as we sometimes take our focus off the protective hand of the Lord and we become fearful. Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his servant's eyes, that he would see the surrounding host of angels. And we can be assured of Christ's abiding presence with us in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our dangers. But this morning we're dealing with the servant Elijah the Tishbite. Follow him. This is an account of Obadiah's faithful service in protecting the servants of the Lord, but also the revelation of Elijah to Ahab, the wicked king. Despite his opposition to God and to the truth, God gave him yet another opportunity to repent, but instead he accused Elijah of being the troubler of Israel. But we need to follow the Lord. We have an obligation, as all creatures do, to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord, to praise him for his marvelous works. The first hymn is, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. The hymn is number 1.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Insert with fear his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. The
Elijah, despite great danger to his own life, despite the opposition of the government, the king and the queen of Israel, he stood for the truth of the word of God. And like Elijah, we are called to follow after Christ, to take up our cross and follow him, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the reaction of the world around us, regardless of the reaction of our families and our friends. We are challenged and called and commanded to follow the Lord. And like Elijah, we may rejoice in the knowledge that God is our protector. He is our provider. And it is he who will see us through all of our difficulties, to give us joy in our sorrows, to give us victory in our struggles and in our temptations. I love to tell the story. The hymn is 387.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it seems of glory, I sing the new, new song. 'Twill be old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. Israel was on the verge of an end of a 3.5-year drought that had been brought as a judgment upon the nation because of the wickedness, because of the idolatry of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and the people. But Elijah demonstrated the protective hand of God, the mercy that he shows, and the accountability that the wicked face because of their disobedience. He challenged the people to choose between the true God and the false gods. And thus, we too have that same responsibility. But we as Christians know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has gone before us, who has commanded us to follow him, to trust that he will finish that work which he has begun in us, and to safely deliver us to that eternal glory. All the way my Savior leads me, the hymn is 505.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here I faith in him do dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus, lend me all the way.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Ken to read this passage this morning. It's 1 Kings 18, verses 10 to 21. And then after he finishes reading that passage, we're going to ask Brother Tom to open our worship service and prayer.
1 Kings chapter 18, verse 10. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee thither, I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Balaam, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, to bless us. Words spoken and read to our hearts. We pray, Lord, you'd be with the speaker to give him boldness and courage and the wherewithal, Lord, to deliver your message. We do thank you for the privilege of gathering together around your word. We worship you, Lord.
we are inspired by your awesomeness. And just thank you, Lord, for being in our hearts and in our lives. And pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
That third hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, was written in 1875 by Fanny J. Crosby. And it was the first of many of her hymns that were composed by Robert Lowry. But it was written at a time of great financial need in Fanny Crosby's life. She prayed to the Lord that he would provide the needed funds. And almost immediately, there was a knock on her door, and a man presented her with $5, the exact amount of money that she needed. And she would say later that she has no explanation except that God had placed upon that man's heart to give her exactly what she needed at that time. And this is a lesson for us as well, that God, the giver of all good things, the giver of every good and perfect gift, he knows what we need even before we ask, but he is pleased to have us present our petitions before his throne. Even as the principle of Matthew 6, verse 33 indicates, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We sometimes have some announcements beforehand, and today I want to note the passing to his eternal reward of Howard Soffel. He attended here for many years. He journeyed with me for about 16 or 17 years in the prison ministry, visiting the prisoners at Hunlock Creek. And in recent years, he's suffered from Parkinson's and went to a nursing home in West Virginia to be near his son. But he went to be with the Lord last Thursday. And he will be missed. But as with all children of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there is a funeral service at Pleasant Hill Cemetery in Hughesville on Tuesday, or on Friday at 2 p.m. So Fanny J. Crosby knew of the protective hand, the providing hand of God. And this passage too, in 1 Kings 18, reflects that powerful hand of God. The year was 863 B.C. It was into the fourth year of the drought that Elijah the Tishbite had pronounced upon Israel. Elijah had been given the word of the Lord to announce the judgment of God because of the wickedness of the king and queen, because of the idolatry into which the people had been led. And as God is the one who will share his glory with no one, Elijah was called to call the people to make a choice between following the true God or following the false gods of the Canaanites, specifically Baal, the god of rain and thunder. And as the miracles that Moses had delivered upon Pharaoh in Egypt were designed to show the superiority of the true God over the false gods of Egypt, as each plague was a victory over a particular god of the Egyptians, so too, this 3.5 year drought was a demonstration of God's almighty power over that man-made god Baal, who they considered to be the god of rain and the god of thunder. The Lord is the creator and the sustainer of all that is around us, including ourselves. And we have an obligation to worship him, to serve him, to follow him, even as we see here in this passage. King Ahab had come to the throne about 874 B.C. He reigned for 22 years. And we are here about 11 years into his reign, a time of persecution of the prophets of the Lord. Because it had been Elijah, the head of the school of the prophets, Jezebel took her vengeance upon the other prophets of the Lord because of the judgment that Elijah had pronounced upon the nation. Even as many people today persecute Christians because of some perceived offense that one particular Christian may have done against them. But we must recognize that the Lord had said that because they hated him, they will hate us. Ahab had made every effort to locate Elijah. He wanted to capture him, no doubt to punish him for the judgment that had fallen upon the nation. And in this passage we read that Obadiah encounters Elijah the prophet. Ahab has been searching everywhere for the elusive prophet. God had taken him away, put him in seclusion among the Phoenicians for about 2 years, providing for him, enabling him to perform many miracles to demonstrate the power of the true God, and all the while protecting Elijah from the vengeance of Jezebel and Ahab. But as there are times when God will reserve us in times of safety, there are other times when it is necessary that we stand, that regardless of the consequences, we affirm our faith, that we deliver the message, the word of the Lord, unto those who may or may not want to receive it. And such was the case here with Elijah. Though Ahab had been seeking Elijah, it was now Elijah who sought Ahab. And in so doing, he encounters Obadiah, the governor, the prime minister of the royal court, a servant of Ahab, and yet from the account that is presented here, Obadiah was a servant of the Lord. Indeed, his name means servant of the Lord. Jewish tradition holds that this is the prophet Obadiah, who has a book in among the minor prophets. But there is no biblical foundation for that connection, though they were roughly contemporaries. The prophet Obadiah would have been too young at this stage of his life to have risen to the position of authority within the court of Ahab. Indeed, there were 13 Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament, as there are many times repeated names of various individuals at various times in the history. But this Obadiah was a servant of the Lord, and he had risked even his own life to protect the prophets of the Lord. Elijah, as the head of the school of the prophets, was the one who was the lightning rod for Jezebel's wrath. But because they could not locate him, they sought to persecute the other prophets of God. But Obadiah had secured them in the caves around Mount Carmel, protecting over 100 prophets, 50 at a time in various caves. And subsequent archaeology has found more than 2,000 caves in the region of Mount Carmel. Again, a historical confirmation of some of these facts that are presented. Facts which many people discount as legends and myths, and yet archaeology has repeatedly proved the truth and the accuracy of many accounts in Scripture. Obadiah expresses his alarm at encountering Elijah, because Elijah tells him to go tell Ahab that I'm here. And Obadiah objects because he fears that he will go and tell Ahab that the prophet is at a particular place. And he fears the wrath of the king if the prophet is not there when they return. He was aware of God's supernatural deliverance of Elijah from dangerous situations, of how he has miraculously delivered his people from various dangers. We read that in many of the accounts of the Old Testament and even in the New, of how despite the best efforts of the wicked to entrap and to endanger the people of God, God often provides an avenue of escape. And so too with our temptations, the Lord has provided and promised an avenue of escape if we look to Him, if we trust in Him and not rely upon our own strength and our own willpower to face our trials. This objection by Obadiah is answered, of course, by the prophet. Obadiah had said, "I've served the Lord since my youth." And that was not a boast. It was a fact. Obadiah, though he was a high official in the court of Ahab, perhaps even the only servant of the true God in that wicked court. And yet, despite that, he had risked his life to protect the people of God. Like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the wicked court of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon centuries later, Obadiah did what he could in the position in which God had called him to serve the Lord, to protect the people of God, to provide for their needs, and to trust that the Lord would protect him. But now he perhaps feels that he's testing a little bit too much. If he tells Ahab that Elijah is there and he's not, then he fears even for his own life. But Elijah tells Obadiah not to be afraid, that as the Lord liveth, he will be there when the king returns. Obadiah had used some rather extreme hyperbole in saying that the king had searched every nation for him and yet had not found him. He described the situation as an earnest search, a diligent seeking, even to the point of coercing an oath from those who said that that Elijah was not there. And as a result, stating that they had looked everywhere. It is known that ever since the time of King Solomon, that the surrounding nations of Israel had what in modern legal terminology would be a treaty of extradition, that for any criminal who had fled to those neighboring countries of Israel, they would be immediately returned for judgment and for justice. And so too is probably the case with King Ahab, that he sought Elijah in those neighboring countries. He had looked throughout his own nation and yet had never found Elijah. But though he had sought Elijah. Ironically, it was now Elijah who sought him. And this is a reminder to us, for those who think that our salvation is entirely dependent upon our own choice and our own willpower, our own option of seeking God or accepting Christ. We must recognize that it is He who first loved us. It is He who first called us. And by the Holy Spirit illumination and revelation has convicted us of our sin and provided the grace of repentance and faith. But Ahab, though he was a wicked king, is now given yet another opportunity to acknowledge the true God. Despite his persecution of the prophets of the Lord, despite his condoning the idolatry and the worship of Baal that was espoused by his wife Jezebel. For we read here that it is she who kept 450 of the prophets of Baal and 400 of the prophets of the groves at her table. She fed them and sustained them and encouraged them. And she forced their idolatry upon the people of Israel. And thus, Ahab is confronted again by Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, the reprover of Israel, the one who, despite the threats to himself, stood for the truth of the Word of God. And as he had told Obadiah, "As the Lord liveth, I will be here." He was there. He kept his word. Regardless of the danger, he stood. And we as Christians need to stand in the face of danger to realize even that admonition, that encouragement of Paul to the Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? Ahab probably feared a bit to threaten the life of Elijah in this situation because of what he remembered as the result when Jeroboam had confronted the prophet of the Lord. He was stricken with leprosy for a time. And here, although Obadiah had fallen upon his face in acknowledgement of the authority of Elijah as a prophet of the true God, Ahab's response is not the same. Instead, he hurls insults at Elijah. He says, "You are the troubler of Israel." He accuses him of being the source of the problem that has faced the nation and has resulted in the 3.5-year drought. No rain at all upon the nation during that time. But as the Lord himself and his disciples were accused of being the troublers in Jerusalem more than 850 years later, this prophet Elijah was bearing the shame and the accusations of the wicked world despite being truthful, despite being holy, despite being the one who was holding fast to the worship of the true God. And no doubt Elijah, like we who are exhorted to gladly share in the sufferings endured by the Savior, to count it a privilege to suffer as he did in his service, not for any glory to ourselves, but to recognize that God is faithful to his people, and that though we may suffer in this life because of our faith, there will be an eternal reward, a weight of glory that awaits those who faithfully serve and obey him, who do not fear the consequences and the wrath of man. Those who fear God rather than man. And thus, we are encouraged to follow the Lord. When Ahab accuses Elijah of being the troubler of Israel, it is Elijah who points the finger at him and says, "You are the troubler, you and your father's house, the lineage of those wicked kings that ever since Jeroboam had led the nation into idolatry, into calf worship, into the adoption of the Canaanite gods." And thus, it was Elijah who reminded that Ahab, and not Elijah, was the one who was responsible for the judgment that had fallen upon the nation. As we conduct our survey of the Bible, we must acknowledge the significance of this Elijah the Tishbite, the great prophet of the Lord, a prophet like unto Moses, a prophet who stood against the opposition of the world, against the idolatry of all around him. And though he fell into a momentary lack of trust and feared that he was the last of the faithful ones left in Israel, God would remind him that there are yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And we too cannot be too harsh upon Elijah, because we too have our moments of doubt, our moments of fear, our moments of taking our eye off of the goal and to wallowing in our condition around us. But we, like Elijah, should be quick to return to our task, to submit to the authority of the Word of God, and to trust in His abiding presence with us, the one who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Elijah was used mightily. He performed many miracles. He is the first one recorded in Scripture as raising one from the dead. He was predicted to be the one who would make the path straight. And though some interpreted the ministry of John the Baptist as his return physically, it was the Lord Jesus who announced that John's testimony, John's witness of Christ in making the path straight for the arrival of the Messiah, in paving the way for the message of the gospel, that was the spirit of Elijah, the fulfillment of this great promise. For Paul reminded the Corinthians that it is first the natural and then the spiritual. Elijah served as that forerunner, as that faithful prophet, the one who boldly proclaimed the truth of the Word of God, despite the danger, despite the consequences that could have resulted. He trusted in the Lord. It was Elijah who would reappear at the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and the Lord as a symbolic culmination of the law and the prophets in the arrival of Christ the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And thus, Elijah served as the faithful one, the one whose name means, "My God is Yahweh." This true servant of the Lord. And he would faithfully pass on his mantle to God's ordained choice for his successor, Elisha, the one who would perform twice as many miracles as Elijah had done. And when his task was complete, like Enoch, Elijah was taken directly up into heaven without experiencing physical death. In the fiery chariots, the fiery horsemen, Elijah was caught up into heaven and translated into that eternal place of residence with his God and his Savior. And we too can be assured that at that last trumpet, that we too shall experience what Elijah did. Those who are dead at the time of his coming will be raised first and caught up to be with him. And those of us who are yet alive at the time of that second coming of the Lord Jesus will be translated in the twinkling of an eye and caught up to be forever with the Lord. Elijah, by the authority of the word of God, commanded Ahab to gather together the 450 priests of Baal, the 400 priests of Asherah, the goddess of the groves, for a great demonstration of the authority of the word of God. Elijah commanded the people and reminded them of the exclusive claim that God has for worship. He is the true God. He is the creator. He is the savior. And as these false gods were gathered together to prove the superiority of the true God over the man-made gods, you're familiar with the account. We did not read that passage this morning, but the events that followed demonstrated, without doubt, the superiority of the true God, the inadequacy of those gods who cannot hear, cannot speak, cannot see, cannot walk, and cannot save. Elijah challenged those false prophets to call upon their god Baal to rain down fire upon their altar, upon their sacrifices. And try as they might, even slashing their own skin, bleeding in their efforts to entice their god Baal to accept their sacrifice, to consume their sacrifice, and to thus prove his existence. Baal could not do so. Elijah taunted them and said, "Perhaps your God is sleeping. Perhaps he can't hear you." But despite all of their wailing and all of their demonstration of self-harm, they were unable to produce that demonstration that they thought they could. And then Elijah assembled his own sacrifice. He established 12 stones symbolizing the tribes of Israel. And he dug a trench around the altar. He commanded that it be doused with water 3 times. And then he prayed unto the Lord to demonstrate his power, to affirm that he is the true God. He challenged the people, asking them how long they would halt between two opinions. If God is God, follow him. But if it be Baal, follow him. It's a reminder to us that despite all of the religions of the world, there are but two choices. There are but two options. Ever since the time of Cain, man, in his rebellion, in his sin, has chosen to create a god of his own making. They made God in the image of man. They attributed the powers of God to human traits and human characteristics, human abilities. But the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the one who has made man in his image and who holds all accountable for the deeds done in the flesh. That challenge of Elijah to the people to follow God if he is God, or to follow Baal if he is the God. It is a reminder to us of that same crossroads, that same reality, that there are but two destinations, heaven or hell. We are reminded that, contrary to those who say that it doesn't really matter what you call God or what you believe about him, that everyone goes to that same place of heaven. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible reminds us, as Acts 4:12 cautions us, there is one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that name, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by him and through him which we have not only the sustaining grace in our present trials and tribulations, but that which provides the only possible hope, the only possible source of truth and salvation. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And the world rebels at that exclusive claim. The Pharisees sought to kill him when he equated his own identity with that of the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But though they rejected him, the Lord himself said that there was a day coming where they would see him descending from the clouds. As he had gone, so he will return. And those who rejected Christ will weep and wail, even with gnashing of teeth, desiring that the rocks of the hills should fall upon them and hide them from the majesty and from the wrath of his presence. But for those of us who are his own, it will be an entirely different reaction. It will be a time of joy. It will be a time of eternal bliss, free from sin, free from suffering, free from temptation, free from pain, free from sorrow, free from death. And thus, we, like Joshua, who exhorted the people, "Choose for you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, verse 15. This same dilemma, this same choice is presented to us even today. But again, we need not fear that our eternal destination is contingent upon our own choice, upon our own willpower, upon our own works. Because we are not saved by our works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by his grace. We are redeemed and bought by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. He has paid for our redemption and our salvation. He chose us before we chose him. He called us before we called upon him. He has, as the scripture reminds us, he has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life even before the foundation of the world. And for those who think that the plan of redemption and salvation was an afterthought on the part of God, we are reminded that he created man. He created the worlds, knowing that we would fall into sin. His resolution to provide his own Son as our Redeemer and as our Savior was determined before the creation and not as an afterthought after the fall of Adam and Eve. He chose us, but he also demands and commands and requires that we follow him. that we make our calling and election sure, to make certain that we're not depending upon our own ideas, our own philosophies, our own works, or our own identity of who we are. We must have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must follow Him. He encouraged His followers to take up our cross and to follow Him, to realize that there is a cost, to count the cost, and to know that though the world may reject us, nevertheless, we must count, even as the Apostle Paul, that the present sufferings are but a temporary inconvenience in the light of eternity, and that we, like Paul, can resolve to be content in all circumstances, whether we are in sickness or in health, whether we are in rich condition or in poverty, whether we are free or whether we are in prison, whatever our circumstance, we are challenged to be content, to trust in the providence of the Lord, to follow after Him, for He has told us that He has gone before us to prepare the way. He has gone to prepare a place for us that we may be forever with Him. And He has assured us that He will return one day. In the meantime, we are encouraged and instructed to be ready, for no man knows the day nor the hour of His return. But there is an appointed day, a day of judgment and a day of blessing. We must make certain that we are on the Lord's side. He requires humility. He requires repentance. But He promises to give us the graces that we need to complete that which He has called us to do. The Scripture says He will finish that work which He has begun in us. That He has predestined us. That He's chosen us. And that He will bring it to pass. He is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God who cannot and will not fail. We must ask ourselves, who is on the Lord's side? The hymn is 493.
Must he or
It is said that the Lord does all things well. And as we acknowledge that, we also know that we are a needy people. We have our weaknesses. We have our failings. And yet He promises to be with us. He promises to sustain us. He promises to meet our needs. He is the great physician. And we oftentimes bring those needs before His throne. Some of you remember the Kenyan pastor Dismark, who we have had contact with over the last year or so. And he recently lost his son to leukemia. He reported last night that his daughter is now hospitalized and is suffering some of the same symptoms. So he's asking for prayer, and I told him that we would pray. But we have physical needs in our own midst as well. We need to remember Bob at Hillside and his weakening condition, to pray that the Lord will comfort and sustain him and his family. For those even among us who have physical weaknesses and sufferings, Tom and Melanie and so many others, Cecil and Jeanette and Buddy and so many others, we know that He is the great physician. And we can have boldness to approach the throne of grace. We can have confidence to know that God will hear our prayers, that He will provide according to His riches in glory. And as we march onward, we know that He has already secured the victory. He has overcome the world. And He has promised that we with Him shall be joint heirs in His eternal kingdom. The hymn is 490, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War.
Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On them Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on. Like a mighty army moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the Church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that Church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus strong, when with ours your voices in the triumph song, glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King, this through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen. And we are reminded that we are in a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But we also have the assurance from the very word of God that Jesus Christ has overcome. He has won the victory. He has cast down the devil. And there is an appointed day of judgment and wrath upon Satan and all of his followers. But there is a day of rejoicing, a day of blessing, a day of reward scheduled for those who follow him. May we always follow him. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding follow him?